Ladies.
Once again, if you would like a copy of the lesson and did not get one earlier, raise your hand, and Michael will hopefully bring one to you. We are looking tonight at King Josiah. Through our long series of lessons, we are getting to the end. Lord willing, there'll be one more. But tonight we're going to focus on Josiah. There's a lot about him in the Bible. There's more said about him than some of the other kings that we have looked at, but he's kind of a bright spot, and at the same time, a harbinger of doom, so to speak, because he is the last good king that Judah has before they are carried into captivity. But after reigning only 2 years, Amon was slain. That's the son of Manasseh. We looked at Manasseh last week and his son Amon. Amon was slain, and his son Josiah became king at the age of 8 years old. Chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles, verse 1, makes that clear. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Now, I'm sure all of us are familiar with an 8 year old of some sort. And this just has always stood out to me as, wow, an 8 year old in charge of a kingdom. I understand that, you know, he is pretty much under control of others, handlers and cabinet members and what have you, but still, an 8 year old running the kingdom is always kind of intrigued me. But this is what happened back then. But what is interesting is that in verse number 2 it says, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left." He began to seriously seek the Lord when he was 16. Would God that more 16-year-olds today would follow this example. It would be a huge blessing to them and to our nation. But that is what the Bible says. When he was 16, so much so that, as it says in 2 Kings 23, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, neither after him arose there any like him. Now, for a long time, I would read that and I would be confused, because if you recall, just a few lessons ago, we saw that the Bible said about Hezekiah the same phrasing, that there was no king before him or after him. And I was thinking, how can you have two, that there was no king before or after? Well, it's the difference is that the Bible says that with Hezekiah, no king trusted God like Hezekiah trusted God, as we saw with the Assyrians and with pretty much everything in his life. We know that the one failing that was recorded was his pride with his possessions and showing them to the visiting Babylonian dignitaries. But there was no king like Hezekiah who trusted God as he did. With Josiah, the Bible says there was no king that turned to the Lord with all his heart. So that's the difference there. It's not that there is a conflict. It is simply that they both, there was no king before them or after them who did what they did individually. So that's the difference here with it, and it's not, you know, one is better than the other. It's just simply Hezekiah, he just trusted God like no other king did. And Josiah, he fully, completely sought God like no other king did. And that's the difference. And the Bible says he reigned for 31 years. So let's look at Josiah just for a little bit here. The first thing we see is his desire for and determination to seek God. This is probably what you could say is the thing that stands out the most about Josiah, his deep-hearted desire to just seek God and follow him and do what God said. We saw there he started at a very young age. Verse 3 says, "For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images." So he's 16 and he begins to seek after the God of David his father. Words mean things, and we need to understand this. He began to seek. This is not something that you do in a minute or overnight. If you're going to seek God, if you truly want to seek after God, you need to, just as Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. It is a process. It is not going to be instantaneous. And we see that here. He began to seek after the God of David his father. In this generation of, we got it now, we want it now, and if we don't have it now, somebody's head's going to roll. That's the attitude of most people today. We have become so used to convenience that if we don't have convenience, it's a catastrophe. But we need to understand that's not how God works. It's not how the Word of God works. It is a process. It is day by day, line upon line, precept upon precept. You're going to see God, then you need to just begin the journey step by step. And that's what he did. He started at a very young age. And it is a blessing to do that. It is a blessing to start seeking God when you are young. And we will come back to that here in just a few moments. The second thing we see is that he did not turn aside from seeking God. Because it is a process, the devil knows this, probably better than most of us do, and that is why there are always temptations that are besetting the path and trying to get us to turn aside from seeking God and trying to get us off of seeking God and seeking something or someone or anything else. Josiah did not turn aside. Verse 2, we saw that. He declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. His focus was on God, and it was going to stay there. That's what we need to determine to do as well. Keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not turn aside. Don't let anything get you off focus. Don't let anything get you off track. And if you do get off track, get back on. Don't keep going down the wrong track. A lot of people will do, if they get knocked, they're good, no problem following God, but if something knocks them off track, oh well, and they just follow along whatever track they end up on. No, get back on the right track. Keep your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he did. He did not allow anything to turn him aside from seeking God. And then see, this is something that else that stands out about Josiah. He did everything possible to remove evil influences from his realm. We'll just, since we're in 2 Chronicles here, we'll stay in chapter 34, but 2 Kings 23 gives some more detail about this. But in verse 4, it says, "And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them he cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he brake in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves and had beaten the graven images into powder," that takes a long time, by the way. That's a lot of effort to beat those things into powder. Not just break them in pieces, but to beat them into powder. "And cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem." Now, I'm going to change my mind and go back to 2 Kings now, chapter 23. I can do that. 2 Kings 23. And verse number 4, it says, "The king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem. Them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the planets, and to all the host of heaven. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove." And it goes on, more things that he did in the valley of Topheth, in the children of Hinnom, that no man... He defiled that so no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. And it continues on, the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz. We remember when we talked about Ahaz and all that he did to the temple, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from thence and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. And he brake in pieces the images, and cut down the groves, and filled their places with the bones of men. And remember what when we talked about Jeroboam when he made his own altar and his own form of worship, and the prophet came and told him that there will be a child born, Josiah by name, who will come and he will burn the bones of the worshipers on this altar. And that's exactly what we see in 2 Kings 23, verses beginning in verse number 15. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made. Both that altar and the high place he broke down and burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchers that were there in the mount and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchers and burned them upon the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Remember Jeroboam raising his hand and saying, you know, seize that man, and his hand withered up? Jeroboam didn't last very long. His words didn't mean anything. God's words did. God's words were the ones that stood. Then he said, what title is that I see? And the men of the city told him, it is the sepulcher of the man of God which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. And he said, let him alone. Let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. So, and we didn't read all the verses there. This is great detail to show us just how meticulous he was, how determined he was to do everything possible to remove evil influences from his realm. I don't think you can do any more. When you take the time to break down all of these idols and images and stamp them small to powder, you know, this isn't like a factory assembly, big steam-powered machine that can do this in a few minutes. This is all manual labor. And yet he determined that that's what would happen. Everything is stamped down to powder. That is how determined he was to remove these evil influences from his kingdom. The problem is, as we will see it toward the end here, we can do what we can to remove the evil influences, but the bottom line is there's nothing we can do to remove the evil desires from other people's hearts. It is good to do what he did here. And we should, that's the lesson for us. We are the temple of the Lord. And we need to have the same desire Josiah had to remove anything that could be an evil influence in that temple of the Lord. Anything that is going to cause us to sin or to turn aside from following and seeking God, we need to have the same desire that he had and get it out of our lives, destroy it. That's his desire for God, his determination to seek God. We see also in 2 Chronicles 34 his response to the word of God. This is what we need. This is what we need today. The response to the word of God that he had. 2 Chronicles 34, it says they were repairing the house of the Lord, and they went in and delivered the money, and they worked. In verse 14, it says, and when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Isn't that sad that all this time they didn't know it was there? It appears they didn't realize it was there. And just remember what we just read. Who was it that built all those high places in the first place? Solomon. How many years had those been there? How many generations had were born into the nation and grew up thinking that was supposed to be? Even Hezekiah didn't take those down, but Josiah destroyed them. He pulled them down and destroyed them. And then now again here, another indication of how far away they had come. They didn't even know that there was a copy of the law of the Lord. I found it. We were doing something else and I stumbled across it. In verse 16, and Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Abdon the son of Micah and Shaphan the scribe and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. And that's what they do. But his response, he feared the Lord. Why is it that when, let's just use our nation today as the parallel, how many things are accepted as normal or even American that are not biblical that we just accept outright? And what happens when someone has the courage to stand up and preach and show from God's Word that they are not to be part of a Christian's life? What is the reaction? Sadly, it is not this one most of the time. That's not the reaction that most people have today. It should be. Because it is the Word of God that does not change. And yet when it is preached and the truth is revealed, sadly, there are too many who claim to follow Jesus Christ who, instead of fearing the Lord and having their heart broken and determined to allow the Word of God to conform them to the image of Christ, get their hackles up, make their forehead as brass, and say, "You're not telling me what to do." Pretty stark difference there in the reaction to the Word of God. The one we're supposed to have is very clear. He feared the Lord. His heart was broken. And notice, he's not the one guilty of these sins. He didn't build those high places. In fact, he's the one who destroyed them. He leveled them. He got rid of them. And yet, when the Word of God is read before him, his heart is broken. So see, he ran to God instead of running from him. That makes all the difference. Jesus said in John chapter 3, the light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light. And that's the problem with man. He does not want to come to the light and have his sin exposed and face it and own up to it. Yet that's exactly what is required if he is to find forgiveness and the grace of God. Josiah shows us we need to run to God. Humble ourselves. Fear the Lord. Our heart needs to be broken and we just need to go to God. That's what he says. He says, go, inquire of the Lord for me. We need to go to God. And that's what they do. And the answer, beginning in verse 24, the prophetess there, Huldah, she tells them, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched." God keeps his word. "And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humbledst thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes, and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place, and upon the inhabitants of the same." So they brought the king word again. He ran to God instead of running from him. And he found out that God was merciful. God granted him a reprieve. And what is the response to this? D there, we see that he committed himself to keep God's word. You know, there would be a temptation with many people when they heard God's answer and say, "All right, I can skate now. I don't have to worry about it. God says it's not coming in my time. Hey, no problem. That's great. It's not going to affect me. I'm okay. I really don't have to press now. I can just kind of coast." That's not what he did. Verse 29, "The king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord." You ever tried to read through the first few books of the Old Testament? That takes a little longer than 5 minutes. That That's what they did. He read that. And he made them all listen. It says in verse 31, and the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And notice verse 32, and he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. He caused them all to make this covenant. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. He encouraged others to do the same by his example. And chapter 35 makes that clear. Verses 2 through 18, they prepare... For the feast and then the Passover, and it's very similar in some ways to what we saw with Hezekiah when he reinstituted that Passover and had the Levites and priests cleanse themselves, and they had a great Passover. In fact, verse 18 says, there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Again, all this time, they still had not done it properly. And here at the end of the nation, Josiah is doing all that he can to get things back in line with the Word of God. Remember, last week, we don't line up the Word of God with how we see things. We've got to line up our way of seeing things with what the Word of God says. That's how it has to be. And that was what he tried to do. It says, neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He encouraged others to do the same by his example. He meant it. He lived it. This was real to him. It was his desire to live for God and to follow him. But then we see in chapter 35 that his removal brought the wrath of God. As God said, he was not going to change. The judgment had already been pronounced. It was coming. It was going to happen. And when Josiah was removed, it came. And we'll look more at that next week, Lord willing. But 2 Chronicles 35, beginning of verse 20. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates. And Josiah went out against him. Now this is Egypt coming up to do battle, basically, with the area of Babylon and the Assyria area up north, be north of Israel. Technically, this is not his fight. How do we know that? Verse 21, the king of Egypt sent ambassadors to him, saying, what have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself, that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho, from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, have me away, for I am sore wounded. His servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died, and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. You see, he involved himself in other nations' affairs without asking counsel from God. That's what the Bible says right here. Hearken not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God. He involved himself in other nations' affairs without asking counsel from God. This was not his fight. There are many who think that the kingdoms in that area had formed somewhat of an alliance with one another, and therefore that since the king of Egypt was attacking one of them, he felt it was his obligation or his duty to step in and try to help his ally and defend those kingdoms. He would be the first one on the path of the king of Egypt. Who knows for sure the exact reasoning? All that we do know is that he involved himself in a fight that really was not his. And sadly, he died because of it. And as we see in verse 24 and 25 there, his death was mourned by all the people. Look at verse 25. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah and their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel. And behold, they are written in the Lamentations. The whole nation knew that he was special. They knew he was real. He was a good king. He followed God. He sought God with all his heart. And I believe part of the reason they are lamenting so much is that they know that the only reason they've gone this far is because Josiah had that desire to seek God. And now that he's gone, they're in trouble. Why is that? Because though sorry for Josiah's death, they were not sorry for their sins. They are perfectly happy to allow Josiah to seek God and make them take the covenant with God and serve the Lord and do the temple. That's fine and everything. But in their heart, they still have the desire for the sin and for the evil. They still have the desire for the wickedness. How do we know? Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3, beginning in verse number 6. Jeremiah says here, "The Lord said also unto me, in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord." Remember, in the days of Josiah. Feignedly. What does that mean? Fake. It's a front. It's for show. It's not real. It's not real. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3. "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings." And then verse 22 of the same chapter, he says, "For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge." Chapter 5, verse 2, "And though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I will get me unto the great men, and will speak unto them. For they have known the way of the Lord, and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke, and burst the bonds." Verse 20, same chapter. "Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail? Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it? But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat. They shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? Chapter 6, verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. It says in verse 15, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not hearken. We will not walk therein. And verse 17 says, we will not hearken. They were sorry that Josiah died, because that was their free ride, basically. That was their reprieve. But when he died, they knew judgment was coming, and yet they still were not sorry for their sin. This was the problem. You see, Josiah did everything he could to remove the evil influences from his kingdom, but there was absolutely nothing he could do to remove the desire for wickedness that was in the people's hearts. That was theirs, and he could not remove that. And because they were not sorry for their sins, the wrath of God was going to fall. So how can we apply these things? There is great blessing in seeking God early. Young people, children, you seek God now. Those of you who are on the other side of your life, how many of you, if you had it to do over, would do what Josiah did and seek God as soon as you could? Yep, exactly. The wonderful thing about the grace of God is that it doesn't matter when you finally come to Christ, you can come to Christ. You have a clean slate. You can start anew there. But it does not change the fact that there are years that you cannot get back. And it is a blessing to follow and seek God early. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. This is written by a man. The same man we just saw who, though he was the wisest of all men, still built those high places of abominations of child sacrifice for his wives to worship. And it lasted for how many generations? Toward the end of his life, yet he still gives us the wisdom here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. In verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17. The sooner you start seeking God, the better your life will be. And I'm not talking about material blessings. I'm not talking about wealth, any of those things that the world calls prosperous or successful. I'm talking about the things that matter for eternity. The peace of God, the joy of the Lord, those things that the world cannot give. Proverbs 8 and verse 17, wisdom speaking here. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. We know Daniel's example. We won't go there, but Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank. He was determined that he was going to follow God. And remember, he's a young man. Most people believe a teenager. He's seeking God early. He is not going to allow anything to turn him aside from following God, even the threat of losing his life. Because he was wise enough to see that if I have to forsake God to, quote, live, then I'm not living anymore. Is that not what Jesus told us? I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. If you allow anything to turn you aside from Jesus Christ, you're no longer really living. Well, I'll lose my life if I do. No, you gain life. That's why Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Don't allow anything to turn you aside. Seek God early. Luke chapter 18, verse 16. Here we have Jesus speaking here. Luke chapter 18 and verse 16. The disciples seeing people bringing infants to Jesus so he could touch them. And the disciples, they rebuked them. But Jesus, verse 16, called them unto him and said, suffer, little children, to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Great blessing in seeking God early. And in 2 Timothy 3, that's where Paul reminds Timothy about that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. That is one of the greatest blessings in my life. I am thankful that I had parents who made their best efforts to make sure that I was exposed to the Word of God as much as possible. That has been the greatest blessing in my life, to have the Word, all my memory is the Word of God. From the time before I could remember, until I can start remembering remembers. It's the Bible. It's always been there. It's my life. And I am so thankful for that. It has been a tremendous blessing. And again, young people, children, I cannot emphasize it enough. Don't let anybody say you're too young to read the Bible, you're too young to serve. Look, then you are at odds with the Son of God here in Luke 18. That's not a good place to be. He knows more about children than you and I do. That's how we need to receive Him, as a little child. Seek God early. Number two, we must do everything we can to remove evil influences from our lives. Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30. Jesus speaking here in the context in verse 27 and 28 about whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. We need to be willing to do whatever we need to do in order to get the evil out of our lives. If there are things we know are a weakness to us, we need to make sure that we have the same determination like Josiah. If it's a weakness, if it's a temptation we struggle with, then we need to grind it to powder and get it out of our lives. It does us no good to I have a weakness in this area, and then leave that area in a position of prominence in our home and in our life. What sense does that make? We're going to fall every time. If we mean business, then destroy it and get it out. Whatever it may be. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. We could read most of Romans 8 on this, but verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, put to death, the deeds of the body, ye shall live. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. Paul's speaking here about running to obtain an incorruptible crown. And he says, I therefore run in verse 26, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. We need to do whatever needs to be done to remove the evil influences from our lives. 2 Corinthians 10, we're familiar with this passage, verses 3 through 6. Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. There really isn't much difference between the word imaginations and images. He cast down images, Josiah did. We need to cast down imaginations. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing it into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. How did Christ obey? He did the Father's will. Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. And too often we simply are not bringing our thoughts, every thought, into that captivity of obedience like Christ. We're still trying to hang on to some of those thoughts and prop them up even though they are against the knowledge of God. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. We're familiar with the fruit of the Spirit here in the previous verses. But Paul says here, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Crucified, as you have heard pastors say many times, is a horrible way to die. It's also a very thorough way to die. Remember, we're talking about beating things down, breaking things down, pulling them down, grinding them to powder, these evil influences, crucifying the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And then Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, again, there's other verses we could look at. Colossians 3 and verse 5, here he says it again, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." We must do everything we can to remove evil influences from our lives, realizing it is not in our power or our strength that we do it. It is in the strength of God. Walking in the Spirit, staying in the Word of God every day. Number three, our response to God's Word should be just like Josiah's. Submit and then commit. Joshua 24 and verse 15. We have Joshua's example. Joshua is an amazing character to study. There's a lot to learn from him. But here in this last chapter, as he is approaching death, he makes it clear to the children of Israel. He says in verse 15, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve." You know, there are many who think it's evil. They have no interest in taking up the cross of Christ. They have no interest in trying to live a life that pleases God. That's not for them. Okay, well, "if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve." Because you're going to serve somebody, by the way. You will serve somebody. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We submit and then we commit. And that's what we see here with Joshua. He was committed. And he stood before those millions of people. That's a lot of peer pressure there, looking at you. And yet he did it right there in front of all of them. You do what you choose to do. That's between you and God. But as for me, I will serve God. I will do it. We have that parallel with Josiah. The people, they were willing to follow it outwardly, but they did not have the desire that he did. And I'm sure that he knew that. I'm sure he knew that they were, many of them were just following because it was what was expected. They really didn't have a whole lot of choice. The king said to, so we're going to do it. And it's not a bad thing. We can tolerate it. We'll go with it. But the whole time their heart is bent on doing that, which is against the things of God. So in one sense, he stood alone as well. But he was committed to follow God and do what was right. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. We've seen this verse many times. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. God is asking them, "Where is the house that ye build unto me?" He said, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." And he said, "For all those things," in verse 2, "hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." You know, the requirements to follow God really are not that difficult. You just need to be broken. You need to be crushed. It needs to be no longer my way, it is now thy way. And whatever God's Word says, that's what I need to follow, that's what I need to do, that's what I need to allow God to work in my heart to conform me to that image there. Not to the image of the world, not to the image of what I think would be good or what I think God would like, but what God said. And in order for that to happen, you have to be crushed. A contrite spirit. And you are, when you hear the Word of God preached, your reaction is Josiah's. It's not like the children of Israel. When the Word of God is preached, you get upset. You get offended. Red flag. There's a red flag. And you need to heed that flag. You need to heed that warning. There is that's an indication of a heart problem. And it's all the more reason that you need to humble yourself and put yourself in the hands of God. Cast yourself on His mercy, because that's the person God listens to. Humble ourselves. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Back to 2 Timothy 1. Paul's last words, and this is what he says, speaking of the gospel, being a preacher, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." And boy, did he suffer them. "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." If you commit something to someone, you don't have strings tied to it, and you can yank it back whenever you want. Yet I think that's how a lot of Christians somehow have their definition of commit when it comes to giving their life to God. Yeah, I'll commit to follow God as long as I like it. But if we start getting into some uncomfortable territory, ding, back my life comes. No, that's just too awkward, God. No, that's too much suffering there. I think that's beneath me. I think you need to go back and look at your supreme example and what He was willing to endure for you. What do you really think that all the things that Jesus suffered on our behalf, He did so because it was fun? You think it was because those were not beneath Him? The Creator of the universe allowing His own creation to treat Him that way? You're going to commit to God, then commit. Commit. James chapter 4, verse 7. "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." And that really is the sticking point with so many people. "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Submission. And then we commit. Josiah is the example of the proper response to the Word of God. When we hear it preached, when we read it, and as it says of itself in Hebrews 4:12, when the Word of God, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and when it cuts deep, we need to react the way Josiah reacted. We allow it to do its work, we humble ourselves, and we commit to allow God to work in our hearts and make things right so that our life can be pleasing to Him and He can conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. But if we're going to respond in the opposite way, then the only thing we have to look forward to is the same thing that happened to Israel and Judah. There is no recourse. As the book of Hebrews makes clear, if you turn away from your only hope of Jesus Christ, you have no hope left. A certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation which devoured the adversary. Our God is a consuming fire. And we need to fear Him and submit now and find grace and mercy. Because if we harden our hearts and we determine to follow our own way, it's going to go very badly one day. Josiah, wonderful king. It is sad his life was cut short there at the end, but he's an example to us. We need to seek God with everything we have. That's what he did. It was his life. To seek God, to follow Him, to serve Him, to learn of Him, to do what pleased Him. We need to follow that example. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Again, are you listening to us tonight? Are you here with us tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior? Your response needs to be that of Josiah. The Bible is clear. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And where you end up is entirely dependent on what you do with Jesus Christ. God in grace and mercy, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you will simply confess your sin to God, repent, and ask Him to save you, the Bible says He will. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Accept Christ tonight. Find peace with God tonight. Christian, maybe that's your problem. You don't have that peace. Maybe your response to some of the preaching, to some of the things of God's Word has not been like Josiah's. And you know it's a red flag. Will you just humble yourself? Will you just come to God broken? And find the peace restored. Find the grace of God to meet the need that you have. Allow God to work in your heart. Let Him conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, I pray You would work in our hearts. Help us to remember the example of Josiah. We thank You for it. Thank You for his example. Lord, help us to follow You and to seek You as he did. I pray, Lord, if there's one who does not know You as Savior here with us tonight or listening, that You would work in their heart. Help them to see their need of Christ. I pray that they would come and be saved even now. Bless now, and we ask it in Jesus' name.